So we are looking right now at chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and I'll do just kind of a quick review. I'd like to kind of do that and bring us up to speed. So we covered up, I think, verse 8 or so, and so we discussed the false prophets, we discussed false teachers, and we discussed why we don't have any prophets today. And we do have false teachers, though, and they certainly disrupt congregations and people. It causes a lot of people to question their faith, and probably some or many to lose their faith. And that's something very dangerous we need to be aware of and be thinking about. We saw how they're very clever, these false teachers, in their deception, and that we need to be very careful how we hear the Word of God, as well as how we handle the Word of God. And we covered our responsibilities for hearing the Word of God as the Bereans did in Acts in chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. And it says, the Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scripture daily to find out whether these things were true. And that's what Paul was teaching them, to find out what Paul was saying was true. And they searched that daily. So we also need to study the Scriptures daily, and to make sure that what we hear from the pulpit is correct. And as I did before, I'll put another quick plug for Mark, our minister, who his first sermon, he said, I'm going to preach the Word of God. He said, if I preach anything else, I'm going to tell you it's my opinion. And otherwise, I'm preaching strictly out of the Bible. And he said, study. Find out if what I'm saying is the truth. And so I appreciate that challenge. And I think we all should be able to have that challenge to handle the Word of God, to speak the Word of God. And, you know, if I'm saying something wrong, I need to know, I want to know, because I want to do the right thing, the best thing. So we need to study them so we can understand. In verse 4, we learn that God punishes even the angels when they sin. God does not tolerate sin, and He deals with it. He deals with it, I will say, quickly, although sometimes we don't feel it's quickly. But He does deal with it, and He will not be in the presence of sin for whatever reason. It's not going to happen. We also talked about the different holding areas of death, some being comforted in the bosom of Abraham, some across the gulf or chasm from Abraham who are agony in the fire. And this is from the Gospel of John in chapter 11, I'm referring to. And some are possibly in a sleep-like state. And I look at Luke chapter 8, verse 51, that Jesus refers to the little girl that she's not dead but sleeping. So she was actually dead, but He refers to it as a sleeping state. So I think that's kind of about three basic areas of death that we were looking at. And but all those areas are a waiting place until we get to the day of judgment, until everybody's assigned their final destination. And those are the holding areas. We also pointed out the areas of hell and how the hell was different areas. One, Hades, there's Sheol, there's Gehenna, and there's Tartarus. And Hades and Sheol are places of the dead. That's just the places where the dead go. And Gehenna is actually the burning, fiery, torturous area. We saw that Tartarus was basically the same as Gehenna. But Peter uses Tartarus here because 2 Peter was written mostly to a Gentile audience. And they would relate to Tartarus better than they would to Gehenna. And so, therefore, Peter uses that term. But Gehenna and Tartarus are pretty much the same in that aspect. We saw how God can protect just a few souls who are amongst the cities of evil people. And I kind of used a term of surgical strike. He can go in there and He can save just one or two folks out of millions or thousands or whatever. And just the accounts of Noah and the accounts of Lot show us this fact. But also there's a point brought up, which is absolutely true, that it doesn't mean that that the righteous don't die. The righteous certainly die alongside with the evil during times of our life, our period. And it's what happens, but God is always in control. Even though we see this, it may not look fair, but that's what happens, and certainly God is fair, and God is in control. And in the long term, in the great perspective, we can look back and see that and go, oh, that makes perfect sense. But right now, it may not seem so much so. One of the greatest things that we need to hang on to, of greatest importance, talking about death, talking about the accounts and people that are dying and whatnot, is that our faith in Jesus never wavers. But we hold true no matter what we experience in life. And like Mary's friend was saying, or Mary was sharing with the tragedy in that family, that they don't lose their faith. That's the biggest thing. They don't lose their faith in the Lord. It's a tragic thing. It's terrible. But we can't lose our faith, even though it's so bad. So we'll go ahead and pick up in verse 9, chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll pick up there. And it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." So that's going back to exactly what we were talking about. He knows how to deal with these things. So I guess I'll back up to verse 4 for a second. I'm sorry, got mixed up on my notes here. Just a second. Okay, so ultimately God is able to deliver the godly man from temptations as we trust in the Lord, as it says in the scripture here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "There's no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it." So even though we do have temptation and we do come across things, if we're in prayer, if we're holding on to our faith, God's going to provide a way out of those temptations, and we need to be looking for them. Sometimes we don't look. Sometimes we're tempted, and we just try to bear up under it, and sometimes we fail in sin during those temptations. But if we look to Him for a way of escape, then He will provide that. And, of course, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials or temptations. You know, everybody's going to have trials and temptations, Christian, non-Christian, but at least we have the Father. We have God. We have our faith to guide us, and so we should be able to overcome the things that we need to, and God's going to give us that way if we'll look and be paying attention to what He's showing us.
Bill, just to add,
yes.
Hopefully, it's not if you're going to be tempted, or whether. We will all be tempted, no matter who we are. And since we know we all will be, then we all need to be prepared. And the better prepared we are, the better we're able to stand up.
Yep, good point. So we know we're going to be tempted, and we need to be prepared, like Mary said. Yes, Thomas.
And as I had mentioned in a former class, the Greek word epignosis.
Oh, yes.
Means that's the epignosis means knowledge, but it's not just ideas and facts. It's living the faith. It's the true knowledge of God, living the Word, and the Holy Spirit guides you in that by helping you in your conscience. Oh, I know that's not what God wants.
Right.
And then you can make a choice. But the Holy Spirit helps guide you in realizing that's not the will of God. And as you live the faith, and it's a lifetime experience of learning.
Yeah, amen.
But as you decipher the Word and live the faith, the Holy Spirit helps you in knowing this is right, that's wrong, and you have to choose, am I going to do right, or are you going to be like David and say, oh, she looks beautiful, and just ignore the Holy Spirit telling him that's not what you're supposed to do.
Right. Yeah, good point. That's right. Point.
When you say the temptation, I think that with the failure, like you said, we can take that failure and use it against the devil, you know what I mean? You can turn around. Once you fail to do something, mm-hmm. the next time you can take it and you can realize what you did, you know what I mean? And then find a way to escape, like God's saying, like, you know what I mean?
Right, right. One of the things I kind of think about is I agree, you should learn from it. You know, if you make the mistake, you should learn from it. And next time, if you see it, you should know, you know, that it's coming and avoid it. But I kind of think of it as, you know, when you're training up a child and you're trying to teach them some of the things of the world, you know, and you say, don't run out in the street, you're going to get run over, you know. It's much better, you try to get it across to them, it's much better to see, hey, you see somebody get run over, you don't have to do that to learn that, you know? So hopefully we learn from other folks, like especially in the scripture, that from their mistake, that we don't have to make the same mistake.
Like they say, like the Old Testament was an example for us.
Yes,
exactly. The mistakes they made.
Right, exactly. And I mean, we are going to fall. Unfortunately, it's just it's the fact of life. We strive, but we're not perfect, and we are going to fall. But yeah, we should hopefully learn from those experiences and grow from it and be able to overcome it for the next time. Yes, thank you.
It makes me think of Job. God told Job how far he had fallen, and he says that God won't let us be tempted beyond what we can withstand. It makes me think of that God puts a limit on Satan, how much temptation he will allow us to endure.
That's true.
That's true. A hedge. There's another place that says he puts a hedge around us.
Right. Yeah. That's good. Yes, sir.
It's not always a choice between just good and evil. Sometimes the Spirit helps you choose the thing that's better.
Right.
Instead of the thing that's just good.
Very good point.
A lot of times you can tell, you can know.
Good. That's an excellent point. Yeah, what's better? Yeah, good and better. We should be able to learn to choose. That's right, Mary.
Another thing that somebody told me once: if you keep doing the same thing, you're going to always have the same results. So that goes back that when you do make a mistake, you've got to recognize that I can't keep doing the same thing I did before I made the last mistake. That's the point where you have to readjust and find a new pattern
right.
in your lifestyle so that you won't repeat the mistakes. And a lot of us fall trapped to that.
True. That's true. Good point. Good point. And so it says, you know, even though we're tempted and we have struggles and trials, we can't rest assured that God's going to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment and the punishment and so they will, you know, they will be judged according to what God sees fit. So we don't have to worry about somebody else getting away with something because they're not. God sees everything. There's nothing that's outside of God's sight. He is aware of everything. Thomas.
And old habits are hard to break sometimes. You have to work at it.
Yes, that's true.
I had to change. Doctor put me on a Mediterranean diet, and I love Texas food down there. and there were a lot of food, and I love to eat. And it took me a lot of discipline to make the changes.
I understand.
I understand that one.
I know.
It's not easy. If you like chocolate, there are a lot of people that are chocolateholics or whatever, you know. But not everybody is. Not every thing is something someone else may like or dislike.
Well, now
you're
meddling.
Yeah.
Now you're
meddling. You've gone meddling. You've gone meddling now, Scott.
Yeah. Stepping on toes.
Good job.
All right. So in chapter 9, yeah, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And then verse 10 says, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Says God has a special reservation for those who walk according to the flesh and in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. These people are presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Presumptuous. What does that really mean? If they're presumptuous.
Well,
There again, yeah.
Thinking more highly of themselves.
Yep, yep. Sometimes I think I know what the word means. Sometimes I think, oh, I got the gist of it. Oh, go ahead, Jeannie.
I was just going to say, I'm reading out of the American Standard.
Okay.
And it says in verse 10, especially those who indulge in lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one.
Yeah, that's a good translation.
Yeah, mine
yes,
says
sorry.
They're not afraid to slander celestial beings.
Right, yeah. So, but mine says presumptuous, so I just wanted to look that up, see what, you know, what meant. The dictionary definition says overstepping due bounds or set boundaries, going beyond boundaries or bounds, as propriety or courtesy, taking liberties. So, well, you know, I'm special, so I'm going to be able to do this. You know, I'm special, so I'm just going to take another step this direction. It's being presumptuous. You're not special. You know, you're special to God, but you're not above being tempted. You're not above sin. You're not above, you know, the things that are evil. So we need to pay attention to what the bounds are and the boundaries, and not just take liberties and go, oh, I can handle it. I've heard people say, oh yeah, I can handle, I'm a mature Christian, I can handle R-rated movies. It's, you know, I can handle that because I'm mature now. It's like, yeah, you know, that's not it. That's not it. It's just being able to understand what the boundaries are and stay within those so you're not, you know, disobeying God. Becky.
Would it also encompass people that take Satan too lightly? I'm thinking about when Jesus was confronting Satan, he used scripture, he didn't say, "Get out of here." And, you know, he didn't presume that he probably would have taken.
Right, yes.
If we take Satan lightly, then
you
can get caught in
this track. Absolutely. Right. I think we'll see some more of that as we get a little further down, but I think so too. So one of the things I believe it means is since they're not punished immediately, so if they're sinning, they know they're doing something wrong. They're doing it anyway. And they're not punished immediately when they sin. They kind of start saying, well, you know, maybe I'm not going to get punished, and maybe there isn't a God, maybe I don't have to worry about it. And then they come to a point where they don't fear punishment. They don't fear any retribution. Yes, Mike?
When you say that, I was thinking about this morning in my daily devotion. I was reading in Psalms 34:6, and it says, the poor man cried out to the Lord, and he heard him, and saved him out of his troubles. You know what mm-hmm. I mean? That's where we got to get humble. When we're in a state like that, we got to cry out to the Lord and ask Him, you know what I mean?
We do.
And I had a hard trouble doing that, Will. And, you know, that's why I thought, well, I'm just a sinner. I can't, God don't love me, you know what I mean? And so mm-hmm. I really realized what love was, you know what I mean? When I realized what love was, it's a whole different ballgame for me.
Right, right. And I think it's something what Tom was saying, is that talking about it's hard to get out of habits. I think we need to build habits. Habits to search the scripture and ask God and pray about things when we are tempted. And a lot of times it's not a habit, you know. If it's pretty big deal, then we'll pray about it. But if it's small, you know, we don't always do that. I try to help out around the building here some with another brother, and we always pray before we do it, even if something small. It's like, you know, it's really in the Lord's hands. I might think, oh, I can handle that, I can handle this, but, you know, it's really up to the Lord, and I need to give it to Him and not just presume that I can always do it myself.
That's my biggest thing, Bill, that now that I got people like Gary and people that, when I don't think something's right, I'm going to ask for a wiser counsel.
That's
been doing longer, you know what I mean? And
yeah.
It's a simple, just humble myself, text Gary or text Clint or somebody that I know has been in the church a while. And they'll send me back an answer, I'm like, really? But I have to think about it, you know what I mean? That
right.
That's what I need at this time right now.
Good, yeah, and hopefully the answer is out of the Bible. Brent?
It reminds me of Matthew 7, where, like, then we cast demons in your name, then we pray and do all these things, and Jesus, like, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah.
And it's like, they're like, oh, well, because we did these things, like, we're Christian. And, like, he's like, well, you didn't know me, so I feel like because a lot of people, they, not a lot of people, but I feel like you said, like, you can kind of default to be like, oh, this is okay because of X, Y, Z, but they didn't have, like, a legitimate relationship with him. They just did things in his name.
Right.
There wasn't, like, a continuity, so I kind of think of that.
Excellent point. That's a really good point. I was right on. As I say, when I was quite a bit younger, and I heard the Lord's name taken extremely in vain, you know, it turned my stomach. You know, I was scared. I was looking for that bolt of lightning to come down. I really was. I'm serious. And, you know, it's funny. It's not funny, but when it never came, it just appeared that there was no retribution for the sin. And people get that, and they do this every day, and it's like nothing happens. Nothing happens. Oh, you know what? I'm not worried now. I'm not afraid of God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that is so mistaken of what's really going on in the spiritual world. Thomas.
I had to point that out in a class in church in New York about using the Lord's name in vain.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my God. And they're using the Lord's name in vain.
Yes.
They weren't trying to pray to God or anything. And you hear it on TV all the time.
Right.
And in movies and who knows what, you know. People in the world just use it.
They do, yeah. Which is, and yeah, it's gotten worse and worse, unfortunately. But you're right, it has. So these men, they're self-willed, they're selfish, and they can't see anything past their personal wants and desires. And I think, like you're saying, it's a very obvious trait in our society. You know, people often speak evil of others, and that hold positions of authority. And they do it without reservation. They just start, you know, tearing down, cursing other people. And it seems to be a way of life to so many people today. But, you know, I don't think it's just talking about people who are in authority. But it's also about the authority and positions in the spiritual realm, too. That we need to pay attention. That we need to be sure that we understand that those positions of angels are much greater than we are. And we can't take that liberty to try to, you know, say something negative about the spiritual realm, because they're just so much greater than we are, and we don't really understand that. But we need to be careful about that. So, all right, I'll go to verse 11. And part of what I'm saying is, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them, against the evil, before the Lord. And I think we talked about last week in Jude, verse 9, Satan was arguing with Michael, who's an archangel, about the body of Moses. And you know that Michael didn't even say, you know, curse you, Satan, or get out of my sight, Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. He said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not even going to say, I rebuke you. So if the Michael, the archangel, who's in the presence of God always, doesn't feel comfortable and knows it's probably not the right thing to do to say, you know, I rebuke you, he says, the Lord rebuke you, we need to start following suit too. I think we need to understand how serious that is and not say things that, you know, we shouldn't be saying. It's not to the glory of God, and that's a challenge. And the passage in 2 Peter here says that angels are greater might than man. They're much greater than we are. And I can only think of one greater contrast between good and evil. If you had Michael the archangel and Satan, that's a huge contrast between good and evil. I said the only greater one would be between God and Satan. And that's about the greatest contrast between good and evil I think you could ever see or experience. So, all right, move on to verse 12. But these, talking about the men that are evil and speaking evil and selfish and self-indulgent, these like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And again, this chapter goes to explain in greater detail how evil these people are. It likens them to brute beasts that are created purely for the purpose of being destroyed. And it kind of makes me think of a rattlesnake. It seems only to live, to eat and reproduce, and we just don't really have any feelings of remorse when we kill one. We think we're doing the world a favor, because what do? They attack, they bite. What good are they? So if we kill one, it's kind of like, that's a good thing.
They kill rodents.
Well, okay.
If you kill the snake, you have to put up with the rats and the mice.
Right. So, I don't know if I want the mice or rats or snake bite. Let's see. I'll have to think about that one. Anyway. But sometimes when we see people acting this way, you know, we feel the same way about these kinds of folks. And we have to be really careful. It's a sad commentary that Peter has to say about these people. They're like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. You know,
and these are members of the church.
Well,
these are teachers. This is the talking about the depravity of false teachers. It's all in that context.
Right. So not necessarily members, but yes, false teachers.
Well, they were born, they were part of the body.
Yeah.
They began teaching and preaching and teaching mm-hmm. people, and then they just started the Nicolaitans and all. They started, pushing their ideas and their concepts and so forth. And we're beginning to lead people away.
Right.
And a lot of them pushed the things just because they wanted more money or be paid or have their, preaching styles and whatever. And, well, it's all in there.
Right.
At the beginning of chapter 2, it says that there were also false prophets among the people, even as there are false teachers among you.
Right.
So they're with them.
Right. And like I say, they're not necessarily a member of the church, but they are trying to draw people away. They're certainly out there. But it's a sad commentary, that they're born to perish. I think about Judas when Jesus said it would have been better if he'd never been born. That's over Matthew chapter 26 and verse 23. But it's sad that man gets so far away from God that they're considered brute beasts. And these are people that are made in God's image. Originally, they're made in God's image. So we have to be careful not to judge. And I think we said this before. We're here to discern. We can see that this is not good and this is better and this is good. But we're not here to judge people. We need to discern what's good and evil and the contrast. But we're not here to judge. And I think that's important. You see? Okay. And verse 13 says, they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They're deceived. I think about Paul. Paul was deceived at first. He was out against the church. He was fighting against the church. He thought he was doing the right thing. And he was honestly trying to do what was right, but he was deceived until God showed him what the truth was, and that he was fighting against the Lord. But these people are deceived; they've deceived themselves. But as they're doing the evil, they're earning their punishment. They're doing things that are wrong. They're earning the wages of sin. In Romans, talks about wages of sin is death. So they're earning their own punishment by their doing that. When you do something wrong, when I do something wrong, then hopefully we feel some remorse or guilt or shame or something along those lines when we're doing something wrong. And this is an indicator that we're doing something evil. And as soon as we don't feel remorse or we don't feel shame or guilt, that's a really scary situation to be in, because it's saying that your heart is getting hard against sin. And we need to really be careful about that, because it says here these people carouse in the daytime, and this blatant in-your-face sin. They're doing it. They're proud of it. They're not ashamed, and they're coming straight at you in a sinful manner. Unfortunately, we see people like this in the news. I think I do. I see this the pedophile Jerry Epstein, Bill Clinton, Michael Jackson, many others. Who I just wonder, how can they look at somebody and smile or look and look happy and relate like nothing's going on, there's nothing wrong? That's a very sad place to be in life. It really is.
Well,
Sure. Right. And it's sad. Nowadays, things are done in broad daylight. I'm lying to you, and I'm going to tell you I'm lying to you. It's like, really? Wow. I mean, it's just kind of a shock. Look at abortion in our society. It's claimed as a right of a woman, or even a right of humanity, to choose whether a child lives or dies. It's out and out murder in the first degree, and yet our society wants to wave it around like it's a right. You know, we have a right to do this, a right to do that. It's like, there's no right. I mean, that's God's child, and it's murder. I think about homosexuality. It's paraded around as an alternative lifestyle. In Romans, in chapter 1, verse 26, Paul said it's shameful, and those who do such are receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. And these things are in the Scripture, and it's pretty plain, and we need to keep trying to strive to rise above that and see the evil and not practice the evil. And sometimes we have a bent. Sometimes we have a, I don't know, you're grown up or raised in a way that you tend to do a certain sin or something like that. But we need to recognize those things and come back from that and repent and ask God to forgive us and to work on changing that characteristic in our life, because it's not right. There's lots of other characteristics. Those are just a couple. I'm going to get Brent.
Right there, yeah. Verse 24.
Okay.
God gave them up.
Yeah.
So what we do is to distance ourselves, because we're just spinning our wheels.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have to look for someone who's willing to be humble and follow Christ. You know, I'm not going to waste my time, you know. You know, at work, Gary familiar with it. Some people you're going to reach, but I have to have that contact and coordination, and that's it. If I could do it in less than 30 seconds, thank you, Lord. Let me redeem my time somewhere else.
Yeah. And I think that's
God gave up on him.
Right.
That's a signal to us.
Right.
You know.
And I think that's where we need to discern. We don't need
to
judge,
but to discern. The person.
Absolutely.
Not love the sin.
Right. Love the person and not love the sin. I agree. We're exactly right.
We're
exactly
not saying
right.
Hate.
No. We're not.
But you do it in a loving manner.
Right.
You know.
But the point is, they're trying to make things that are sin not to be sin. Okay, they're calling adultery, they call it an affair. It sounds nicer. It doesn't sound so bad. Is it wrong? Yes, amen, it's wrong, 100%. But if it sounds better, maybe people will accept it more. We don't want to accept that. We see these things in society every day, but they can't become the norm in our lives. And we can't become hardened to accept this is the way it is, this is the way I'm going to have to live. No. We need to be the light, be the salt, be willing to stand up for God in every situation. And it's not easy. And it's getting more and more difficult in our world nowadays. But that's what we need to do. We need to have that strength to do that. Thomas?
Jerusalem was eventually destroyed because of the acts that the Israelites began to do, which was in Gehenna, which you mentioned earlier, that valley right next to the wall, became a dump, you know. And originally, the kings were sacrificing their own children to false gods.
Right.
And then when they came to, you know, when another king came in and discovered, you know, that they found the law and realized that they were doing all this bad stuff. And then they later became the dump ground where people put their trash and garbage over, you know.
Yeah.
And that became Gehenna.
Right. Yeah. Brent, yes, sir.
It reminds me of a couple of verses. I think it's the first 2 Peter. It says, "The Lord is not slow, as some count the slowness, but it is by his kindness, or but he is slow, or like he
he wants you to repent.
Right.
So, like his kindness leads you to repentance. I think that's another verse. I might be butchering it. You might
all. No, you're right. He's patient. That's right. He's not slow. Yeah. He's patient.
That all may come to repentance. And
that's
I think
right.
of another verse. I'll just read this real quick because I forget that verse.
Yeah, sure.
But I guess, Solomon, I think, said the rains on the just and the unjust. And
yeah.
and I'll be brief, but 2 Timothy 3, I guess, like you said, like we need to love everyone. Because Jesus said, they shall know you by the way that you love one another.
That's right.
And I think of 2 Timothy 3, having as Christians, having a sober mind, because Paul said to Timothy, he said, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. But people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, a long list, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And he keeps going, but I guess I read that a lot, or not read it a lot, but I remember that because I'm like, well, these are the times we're living in,
yes.
where unfortunately a lot of people are hardening their heart, and like you said, sin is more prevalent.
It is.
Because
right.
people, the love of many is starting to grow cold.
Mm-hmm. That's right. We see that. We see it all the time. Wayne.
Good question, Bill. When Peter's addressing the church here, right? He's addressing the church here, right?
So when
you say, like she said, we have to have love for people, but we don't have to be in agreement with them, right? Because if you get in agreement with them, you can get real close to that line right there, and you get in agreement with somebody, they think that you're accepting them
right
out of that sin, but we're not.
Correct.
You know what I mean? You cannot accept that. That's against God's rules, you know what I mean? And
correct.
When we go to accepting it, we're doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to be real careful on that, you know? Because you got to draw that line, because just like you said, you got homosexuality, I'm just going to say this part of that, and it's all over the TV. And I got a young kid that I'm trying to raise up, and I can't let him agree. You go in the bathroom because it's transgender. No, No, there's a men, there's a women's bathroom. You know, you got to get that understanding with a kid, you know?
Yep.
It's just a concept that we've grown so far from, in God we trust with the money. Now look at it now these days. It's nowhere in God's trust.
No.
We're
right.
so far away from it. In this world, it's crazy.
Mm-hmm. Certainly. I agree. And right, we don't want the love to appear that it's in agreement. I agree with what you're saying. We certainly do. We need to love them, but we don't need to make it feel like we're agreeing with where they're at.
You got to be careful because if that love that we show, you know, as a Christian, they can take it wrong.
Yep.
You know, and you don't want to give them that idea that we're agreeing with that person, because it's absolutely not.
Right.
Because if you agree with my sin, I'm going to live in sin, and
mm-hmm.
that's not right. You should judge me on basis of what you see with the Bible, and trying to get me back to Christ.
Exactly.
That's mm-hmm. where love comes out.
Right. That's right.
We are sharing
with
people to share scripture and not
love.
Amen.
Yes, exactly right.
Because we can say something and it's, well, you against me, so, no, it's not me against you. It's what God says. And the reason I can feel comfortable talking to you about it is because I care about you.
Right.
That's what
I
love.
Right. Gene?
No,
oh, okay. Yeah.
Forgive me, I don't remember which book, Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, but Paul says, he lists all of these sinful types of behaviors. And then he says, and once so were you. Corinthians. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So, the concept that we do not judge them, but they are sinful, but they can change. We're sinful.
Mm-hmm.
Yet we've been saved
right.
by the grace of God when we opened the gift. We had to change.
I think it comes to a point where you can't beat somebody over the head with the Bible, you know? There's people that just don't want to learn. They just are not interested in a relationship to God. And it doesn't matter how many times it's presented. And we have to discern that and say, you know, I'm not going to take time to try to ask this guy or share with this guy because he's not interested. So I can go to somebody else and take time that may be well used for somebody that does want to learn or understand. So that's part of the discerning part. Is, you know, don't cast your pearls before swine. we have to recognize some people just don't want it. And we just, you know, why keep pushing that if they don't want it? It was their choice. Let's just honor their decision.
1 Corinthians 6:11
Thank you. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:11 Yes,
Jeannie. You go back to read some of the books by former atheists. And this one gentleman, I again don't remember his name, sorry. But he said, I laughed at every Christian that tried to approach me. I just beat them down. They just didn't know. But I remembered everything they said.
Is that Josh McDowell?
May have been him.
Yeah.
And he eventually changed. So, yeah. Yes, we may be trying to pour our pearls before swines, but you never know. They may take 10 years later.
I think as we live our lives as Christians and try to be the light, try to be the salt, when I'm talking to my brother John, and we're over somewhere out eating whatever, and we're talking, you know, if they start listening, they can hear what you're saying, and they'll start thinking about it without having a direct conversation. You know, if you approach them directly, sometimes they say, I'm not interested. I don't want anything about it. But if we're talking, they may be listening. Quick story. I have a really good friend of mine that I was sharing with him. I was sharing the Bible. I go over to his house, and we have a Bible study. And his wife said, y'all go do that. That's fine. I'm not interested. Okay. You know, she was baptized before he was. I'm not kidding. She was baptized before he was because she was listening the whole time and taking it in. And he wasn't quite ready yet. That's fine. But, yeah. We don't have to beat them over the head, but just living our lives day to day, we should be being that light wherever we are, and people can hear, and they'll keep hearing. Becky.
I think about when Jesus approached evangelism, he didn't change people down the road. He chased people to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He presented truth, and then left it with him.
Light.
So we can take a lesson from that. We don't do anybody a favor. I was in Publix a while back, and there were two women inviting one of the clerks to come to church, and he said, no, thank you. They literally chased him down the aisle. And the poor guy was trying to get away. Because, I mean, that wasn't a good thing.
Right.
I don't ever want to be that person.
Right. You're right.
I feel that the Lord put people in your place, as you said before. Takes patience and time. But after working at a place for at least 30 or 45 days, you pretty much know where people stand, except in Christ. Even if you just have a 5-minute conversation with them, good morning, they're not biting your head off saying something that's obnoxious. You know? Mm-hmm. So I think as you pray and as you present the light, not in a self-righteous, pious attitude, you know, hey, I'm humble. The Lord has blessed me to do this or do that, put me in a certain position. They'll come to you. But I still say, if God gave up on some of these heathen pagans, we need to look at those who are viable candidates that we have invested time with, maybe decades, and may have, the relationship could have, you know, so-and-so moved 300 miles, and then somehow you call them, or Christmas card came in. Hey, I like to talk to Christ about you. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, we can't just do clear cut. I'm just saying we need to be very judicious with our time. And time is very short.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is. Thank you. Dave?
Yeah, I was just going to say, where would God send an open person to? Who would he have that open person run into? Someone who's more likely to be willing to open up and share their faith.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're doing that, you know, God may be working to bring the person into our lives and before us that he knows that we're going to say something in the right kind of way at the right kind of time.
Yeah, that's true. Terry, and I'll get to
that. I was thinking about the last job I held, and I do not know why this started. I think we had Thanksgiving dinner. You know, everybody brought something, whatever. It might be that I just say, can we say a prayer before we eat one time? And then everybody's like, okay, Terry, say a prayer. But, you know, saying a prayer for Thanksgiving for the people you work with, the friends you've made, the ability God's given you to be able to make money, you know, things that they can all relate to. And it's not condemning of anybody, but being thankful for everything. And you can reach out to people that way, too. They'll know where you stand.
Sure.
Ben came home tonight and he was saying that we had some new girl at work that everybody's having a problem with and starting to fight with. Anyway, so they all had to pick a time to go in and talk to the supervisor or whatever. He never got a chance to yet. But there was one girl who came back and she told him, you know, she was mostly mad at that girl because she said something mean to Ben. And because Ben was the kindest and gentlest man, and I thought, well, there you go. Somebody's listening.
People recognize. If you're living a life, people recognize that. It doesn't take long, like John says, you know, a few days or whatever, a few interactions, and they can tell.
A couple of days ago, I was trying to put brakes on the truck. And I'm not a mechanic. I'm a block mason by trade. So I had to reach out to somebody and say, listen, man, I'm not a mechanic. Will you come help me?
Yeah.
They come over and help me. He's like, well, what are you doing for work? I said, well, I haven't really thought about it. I lost a good job because of some things I did. You know, I turned my back on God. But I had a Christian boss man who was a great guy. I'm saying? I couldn't get no better than that. So on the way home, my phone rings. It's him. I answer the phone. I said, hello? He's like, hey, man, I got some blocks. You need to come out here and lay them for me. I'm like, all right. So then he called me back later on in the day. He's like, well, he's like, I decided just to put you back on the payroll. So I'm like, all right. That's so God restores everything when we turn back to Him. You know what I mean? And we just got to have that faith. And I've had a little faith. But now my faith is so strong, it's ridiculous. You know, even my girlfriend, I got her ready. My fiance, she's ready to come to church now. Because she sees it.
Good. Yeah. That's great. That's good. Another comment? Good. All right. Appreciate your comments. Okay, let's verse 14. And like I say, he hammers it home all the way down in this chapter. It says, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. So he's saying that this says it better than I can ever say it. So, you know, these people have eyes full of adultery. They're enticing unstable souls. They're like a lion. They're looking for those whose faith is weak, who are on the fringes of the body of Christ, and those are the people they're targeting because they will succumb if they give them enough ear. So they have a heart that's trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. You remember our definition of covetousness? The desire to possess that which a man has no right to possess or even take. An unholy ambition for prestige or power. And their hearts are trained in that. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're practicing. And when they practice that, then it's obvious it's going to be full of sin. And we need to be careful. Folks like that. Okay, we'll go to verse 15. It says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restraining the madness of the prophet. You all remember that? Balaam was a prophet of God. Balak was the king of the Moabites. Well, the Israelites were out there getting closer, and the king of Moabites, Balak, said he's going to call Balaam, who was a prophet, to curse the Israelites so they wouldn't bother him anymore. And he kept bugging him, and he said, Balak says, please come out here and do this. And Balaam said, you know, if he had a house full of silver and gold, I'm not going to do it. Well, interesting how people can wear you down. And Balak wore Balaam down. And he finally decided, okay, I will go and see what's going on here. And maybe I can appease this guy and get him off my back. So he's headed that way. And it's against God's plan. It's against what God wants. And God's told Balaam, no, I don't want you to curse the people of Israel. No, I don't want you to do that. So he's on his donkey, Balaam's on his donkey, headed to Balak to try to figure if he can appease him or whatever. And the donkey stops, and he beats that donkey and says, "Get up, keep going." And the donkey stopped again and beat him and says, "Get up, keep going." Well, the donkey was seeing the angel of the Lord in front of him, and that's why that donkey was stopping. Balaam couldn't see that. He didn't
and
know that.
He had a sword.
Yeah, the angel had the sword. That donkey said, "I don't want any part of that." So, interesting, the third time, the donkey bucks him off and says, "You know, forget it, I'm not going anywhere." And Balaam was so angry, you know, and the donkey starts talking to him, and he says, "Look," he says, "God said, I am not going to go this way. I'm not taking you this way. Haven't I been a good donkey to you?" And everything. Balaam said, "Yeah, you have, but you're stopping now." You know the crazy thing about it? It's like Balaam didn't even notice the donkey was talking to him. He was so mad at that donkey, he didn't even know that donkey's talking to him.
This is not a normal occurrence.
Yeah, I know. Isn't it funny? Don't we sometimes in our ire and our anger, we don't even see what's happening. It's right in front of us. And we need to really pay attention and strive to let the anger be the anger of the Lord, not our anger. Let Him deal with the people that we need to be angry with. Let's not do that ourselves. Thomas.
And in that story of Deuteronomy, he was considered to be a righteous man. It says he was a righteous man. And he was a righteous man for God until his covetousness for what that king wanted him to do, to pay him to do, got the best of his thinking. He wanted the money and the prestige and all that. But, like you say, the donkey said, "How could I have been good to you all this time?"
Well, like I was saying, you know, you can say no to sin. All right? And then here it is. It comes right back around again to how I'm going to do this. No, I'm not going to do this. It comes back around. No, I'm not going to do this. Come back around. It's like, well, how bad is it really going to be? It's not going to be so bad. Well, you know, I mean, I'll think about it, you know. And before you know it, there you are. So it can wear you down. You've got to really pay attention and know it's what is coming after you. Mary.
No, that's what I was thinking about. In trying to show love to people, sometimes you open a door for sin to keep creeping in. That king would have given up if this no would have been flat, "I'm not doing this." But he didn't do that. He kept the door cracked.
Yeah, right.
And sin found its way in.
Well, I used to work with a guy, and he had these little sayings, and one of them was, when the camel's nose is in the tent, you know, it's all over. Once that nose is in the tent, he's coming in. He's like, yeah, Thomas.
Now, his downfall was the covetousness, because he wanted that money from the king so bad that he told the king, "Okay, here's how you can defeat them." Because the king wanted them to curse the Israelites. Right. But he said, "Here's how you can defeat them. Take the Moabite women and send them to the camp, and they'll have relations with them, and that'll turn them against the Lord, or the Lord against them." Yeah, he said, "God will then defeat them," and he did.
Yeah, that's right. All right, thanks so much. It's 8 o'clock, and thanks so much for your comments. I hope this blessed your life, and we can keep encouraging one another to keep on keeping on and doing God's will.